Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
We say, God, your way is hard and not sure that we like it. We have to come to this realization, as Israel did. God's way of saving is not our way. God saves us, and before that salvation is complete, have you noticed we're not in heaven yet? Have you noticed when you got saved, you didn't immediately show up in heaven? God's way of saving us is to redeem us and then to work out that salvation through the troubles of this life.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Desperate times call for desperate measures is the all too often sentiment when the pressure's on. But seeking relief from their bondage, the enslaved Israelites seem to be looking in all the wrong places. Rather than turn to God, they look to Pharaoh for help, a decision they would soon regret. Delivering a message titled, Faith Under Pressure, Pastor Greg suggests we'd be better served placing our trust in the one who can truly set us free.
Exodus chapter 5, verse 15. I'm going to read Exodus 5, 15 through 23, and then we'll just ask for God's help as we spent some time in his word. You can follow along with me in your copy of the scripture. Exodus 5:15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your people." But he, that is Pharaoh, said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when he said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I don't read the paper very much anymore, ever since the internet came out. But it used to be when I was a kid, there was a comic strip in the paper called Family Circus. Is that still in the paper anymore? I don't even know. Well, in the Family Circus, there was this character. It was a repeating character, but wouldn't show up all the time. He's like a little ghost that nobody could see, but what was written on his torso. What did it say? Anybody remember? "Not me." And what would happen is a mom or a dad would walk into the kitchen and there'd be a broken plate on the ground. "Who dropped the plate on the kitchen floor?" "Not me," all the kids would reply. "Who broke this window?" All the kids would, "Not me," they would all reply. "Who spilled this milk all over the table?" "Not me." "And who left our toys out?" "Who left the toys out?" "Not me." But see, what was funny is "not me" was actually the one doing it. The kids weren't lying. It was not me. It was a little ghost that nobody could see named "Not Me." Something goes wrong. We don't know what caused it, but there's one thing we do know. It wasn't my fault. It's not my fault, and there's a real, real good chance that not only is it not my fault, it's probably your fault. Or it's somebody else's fault. What we have here in the life of the people of Israel is a people who have believed. They have trusted what God is up to, but now they find themselves under extraordinary pressure, and that's what we're going to title our message today, is Faith Under Pressure. And we want to look at three questions and see how we might examine what happens inside the human heart when we pursue God by faith, but also experience extraordinary pressure. Faith Under Pressure. And let's look at what happened to these folks and maybe examine our own hearts a little as well. Now remember, the people of Israel believed God and they went to Pharaoh and said, "You've got to let us go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And now he is saying, "You have to make bricks, but I'm not going to provide you the straw for your bricks, But you have to keep making the same number of bricks, even though you have to walk all over the countryside to find the straw. And now what they are doing, this was in verse 14, they weren't making their quota. And so the taskmasters were beating the foreman. The hierarchy of authority, there was Pharaoh, and he had Egyptian taskmasters who then were over Israeli foremen. And those foremen were in charge of work gangs. So the foremen were bosses of Hebrew work gangs. And the foremen weren't getting the job done, and so the Egyptian taskmasters were beating them. And they find themselves under extreme pressure. Faith under pressure. Look at verses 15 through 18. First question, who do you believe is strong? Faith under pressure. You have to answer this question. Who do you believe is strong? If you're going to have a tug of war match, you've got a choice between choosing a kindergartner kid and a guy who competes in the world's strongest man competition. Who are you going to choose? The strong guy. His muscles have muscles. If you want to win tug of war, you get the biggest guy, the strongest guy. That's who you're going to pick for your team because he can accomplish what you need to accomplish. So now Israel wants Pharaoh to let them go, and they're under intense pressure and persecution, and they want to fix this problem. The foremen, as it turns out, don't like getting beaten. They want the beatings to stop, and so therefore, who can fix this problem? Who do they believe is strong? Who do they go to? Verse 15, the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. The problem was they were getting beaten because there was no straw. The solution is to go to Pharaoh so that they might get an answer to their problem. Look what happens in verses 15 and 16. This word is used three times regarding themselves. Is they're talking to Pharaoh. Why do you treat, what does it say? Your servants this way. Why no straw is given to your servants. And behold, Pharaoh, your servants are being beaten. They're referring to themselves as the servants of who? Pharaoh. They call themselves Pharaoh's servants three times. Are they servants of Pharaoh? No. They are servants of the Most High God. In Exodus 4:31, flip back, it might be just on the previous page, the people of God believed when they had heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. What do you have to do when you worship someone? You have to agree they're awesome. That's what worship means. They worship God on Sunday. Okay, I know, I'm contextualizing. On Monday, they worship Pharaoh again. God, we love you, but Pharaoh gets the job done. So they're going to Pharaoh because he seems like the strong one. He gets his way. They aren't servants of Pharaoh. They are servants of the Most High God, but the beatings have seemed to convince them of otherwise. God seems powerful, but Pharaoh can beat us. God seems powerful, but Pharaoh can take away the raw materials for the bricks we have to make. These are not people of God or people of Pharaoh. These are people of God, but they're not acting like it. You know, the disciples in the New Testament were in the same situation in Acts chapter 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to look at it for a moment. In Acts chapter 5, Jesus had, of course, ascended, and he had told them to make known the gospel that Christ has risen from the grave to save sinners. And so they're going around Jerusalem proclaiming the risen Christ to all of Jerusalem. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. Thousands of people are coming together. And, of course, the religious leaders don't like this at all. So the religious leaders bring the disciples in and they tell them, stop preaching Christ. And what do the disciples say to them? Well, you tell us what we ought to do. Should we obey you or God? Because you're telling us something different than God said. And they get real uptight over this. This is what it says in Acts 5:40. They called them in and they, guess what they did to them? They beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. Verse 41, listen, a little bit different response than we see in Exodus. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's weird. I mean, you read it, it seems very nice, but that's weird. And have you ever gotten excited about getting beaten? He says, can you believe that we were counted worthy enough to take a beating for Jesus? Let's go preach that. Some more. Faith under pressure. Who do you believe is strong? Who do the disciples believe is strong? They believe the guy who can beat death is strong. The people of Israel had not yet seen that. Back over to Exodus chapter 5. The people of Israel find themselves in trouble. They find themselves in a deadly situation. As a result of their trouble, they believe Pharaoh is strong, and so they get something backwards. Listen, here's how I might put it. In their trouble, they go to Pharaoh for help, and they blame God for their problems. What they ought to be doing is going to God for help and understanding that Pharaoh is the cause of their problems. But the reason they've got it backwards is somewhere in their mind, they have been convinced Pharaoh's the strong one. Under pressure, when faith is under pressure, we go to who we believe is strong. That's where we discover if we actually think God's hand is strong, if God answers prayer. We have to answer and come to this realization, as Israel did. God's way of saving is not our way. God saves us, and before that salvation is complete, have you noticed we're not in heaven yet? Have you noticed when you got saved, you didn't immediately show up in heaven? God's way of saving us is to redeem us and then to work out that salvation through the troubles of this life. That's not our way. We don't like that. In our flesh, in our disobedience, maybe even in our rebellion, we say, God, your way is hard and not sure that we like it. And that's exactly where the people of Israel found themselves. They were under pressure. Their faith was bringing about difficulty in their life. And the question is, did they believe God was strong, and did they believe God is good? He is both. But their knees were buckling. Faith under pressure. Who do you believe is strong? Okay, next couple of verses. Look at 19, 20, and 21. Faith under pressure. Who do you believe is responsible? In 2015, the Seattle Seahawks played in the Super Bowl against the New England Cheaters. Patriots. I'm sure they've never cheated on purpose. I don't know if you watch the game or familiar with the game. The Seahawks were on the one-yard line at the end of the game. They just had to score a one-yard touchdown, and basically there's no way Patriots could come back, right? And they passed the ball. Now, those of you who are Seahawks fans, where's that one other guy? I don't know if you knew this or not, they had a player playing for them at the time, a guy named Marshawn Lynch. He had a nickname. What'd they call it? Beast Mode, because this guy could not be stopped. On the one-yard line with Super Bowl on the line, who you give the ball to? No one except Marshawn Lynch. And they passed the ball. Patriots intercepted it, and my faith got a little shaky in that moment. No, God is still good. I'm kidding. Everybody after that game, whose fault is this? Who made this call? One Hall of Fame football player said, this was not the worst play called in a Super Bowl, so don't worry about this. This was the worst play called in the history of the National Football League. Whose fault is this? Unfortunately, Pete Carroll, the head coach of the Seahawks Club, it's my fault, my call, and it was dumb. And we all said, amen. But that's what happens. Faith under pressure, things get bad, and we go, who's responsible for this? Look at verses 19, 20, and 21. The foreman of the people of Israel saw they were in trouble, and they said, when they heard that they had to keep their brickmaking going, verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron. That would have been fun to watch. The Lord judge you. When you say the Lord judge you, what that means is you want God to smite you, to send you to judgment. Can I rephrase this in a way that might offend you? Because they were being offensive. Moses and Aaron, go to hell. And God send you there for what you did to us. They blamed them in their trial. Said, this is your fault. And we hope God sends you to hell for it. Now, there's something in law enforcement and the legal world that's called the mama bear syndrome. And it doesn't just apply to mothers, it applies to parents and loved ones who have done something bad. I don't know if you knew this, but they interviewed the loved ones and family members of the Boston Marathon bombers, as well as the loved ones and family members of Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber, as well as serial killer Ted Bundy. And guess what they all said? They're innocent. There is no way they could do that. The fact is, we are not really good at figuring out whose fault it is that we're having a hard time. And these folks believe Moses and Aaron have caused the problems. And by extension, because Moses and Aaron were sent by God, God has caused them a problem. The trouble is they're going to die at the hands of Pharaoh. The solution is justice on Moses and Aaron, and maybe even a little bit on God himself. They called for justice by God's hands on God's people. They wanted their trouble to be alleviated by watching Moses and Aaron suffer. Thinking back to Exodus 4:31, remember, they believed. They trusted that God's work of redemption was going to be done. They were going to be taken out of slavery into the promised land. They had no idea it was going to be a path of trouble. And now that they were on the path of redemption and it was really hard, they were blaming somebody for the problems. They had lost sight of the fact they are redeemed. They may still be in Egypt, they may still be under pressure, but they are as good as redeemed. And they did what we always do when we're under pressure, especially when our faith is under pressure. We say, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? We've been doing this since the beginning. Look at Genesis 3:8. Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit so they might have the knowledge of good and evil without asking God. God then comes to visit them. He calls out to them in Genesis 3:8, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" What did the man say? Let's get this straight, God. "The woman," it gets worse, "you gave me, made me eat." So God, you, first of all, didn't ask for it, just so you know. You gave me the woman. So the one you gave me made me mess this up. It doesn't say it. It should be in there. God was trying not to laugh. Then the Lord said to the woman, what happened here? What'd she say? "The serpent, by extension," God, I don't know if you know this or not, "you created everything like a week ago. The serpent you made, he deceived me." So under pressure, they blame everybody but themselves. And this is what we do. We've been doing this since the beginning of time. When things get bad, especially when things get bad in a relationship with the Lord, I don't know whose fault it is. It's not me, and it's likely everyone around me. If they would all finally get their act together, maybe my life would be halfway decent, we might say. Go back to Exodus chapter 5 and look at the silliness that ensues. "You," this is what the people say, "the Lord look at you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You have poured a sword in their hand to kill us." So what they're doing is they're blaming Moses and Aaron for Pharaoh wanting to destroy the people of Israel. Why is that ridiculous? Pharaoh's been trying to kill the people of Israel now for 40 years. This is not a new thing. 40 years earlier, he decided there were too many Israelites, and so he tells the midwives, "It's not my fault, it's your fault." He said, "Hey, you kill the baby boys when they're born." That didn't work. So they told all the Egyptians, "So the baby boys in the Nile when they're born." That didn't work. So let's enslave them and work them to death. And that hasn't worked. So 40 years, Egypt has been trying to kill Israel. Moses and Aaron show up and they blame them for Egypt trying to kill Israel. Does that make any sense at all? No, because blame never does. We've been blaming from the beginning. Faith under pressure, we blame anyone else that they might be responsible and not us. But we must understand the results of what happens when we do this. Look at Lamentations verse 3:16. This is the prophet Jeremiah, his poem written after he saw the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. He had watched people starve to death, die of disease, die of war. He had watched people in their starvation consume their own dead family members. And he writes this poem. "God has made my teeth grind on gravel, and he has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it." Hear what he said? God, remember my suffering? Because I do. My soul is bowed down within me. Jeremiah is suffering. He has seen things he cannot cope with. And he is saying that the condition of his soul is poisoned. That's what he talks about, wormwood and gall. The condition of His suffering and the pressure that he has endured is poison to his own soul. But look how he follows this up. Verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The reason I put this on the verse card, you read this verse and you say, oh, that's very cute. That belongs on a Hallmark card. But did you just read where that happened? This is not a guy who's having a good day saying this. This is a guy who wishes he was dead saying this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So what Jeremiah is saying here is to live in the world of blame is to poison my own soul. But to try and open my eyes and see even the smallest glimmer of the steadfast love of the Lord will carry me through. I can live and wallow in the whose fault is this? Or I can try and open my eyes and by the grace of God see even the smallest glimpse of maybe his steadfast love is new every morning. And he says here, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What Jeremiah is saying is what God is trying to convince us. We think it would be good to get saved and go to heaven. And Jeremiah says, it is good for us to have to wait for that day to come, even under significant pressure. Hope in the midst of that pressure will bring us life. Faith under pressure. Who do you believe is responsible? Faith under pressure. But Moses' prayer here is a heartfelt prayer of a believer. It says, God, what is happening? What are you up to? He goes to the one who is in charge in prayer. His faith under pressure didn't send him to join in the complaining of the people. It didn't send him to Pharaoh to try and figure things out. He goes straight to the head honcho and says, God, I don't know what's going on. This happened to Jesus as well. His brothers, or I should say his half-brothers, born of Mary and Joseph, were telling him when the Feast of Booths came around that he should go and make himself known at the feast, to declare himself publicly as the Messiah. And this is what Jesus says to those, his brothers, that the Bible says didn't even believe in him at that point. Jesus said to them, this is John 7:6, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come, Jesus says, but your time, you say it's always time for God to show up. It's always time for God to fix everything for you. For God, though, he has a very particular way he wants to do things that are for our greatest good and his greatest glory. And for him, the time is when it's time. For us, what time should we have suffering go away? Right now. That's when the suffering should end. That's when the health should get better and the finances should come in, or my Yahoo, what's his name, should figure out that I'm right and he's wrong. And Jesus said, for you, the time is always right. And this is what Moses, he's coming to God, what are you going to do? And God is saying, hey, listen, time's coming. For you, it's always time. For me, the time must be at the right spot.
Pastor Greg Spires, recognizing how understanding God's timing is made more difficult in times of hardship, though we find hope as we wait on the steadfast love of the Lord. More encouragement from a continuing study series through the book of Exodus here on Lasting Hope. And we'd like to invite you to listen each week at the same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Having grown up in the Rogue Valley, Greg's love of God's Word, the Bible, came alive when he attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His desire with Lasting Hope is that people would become more interested in the Bible, because that's where we discover who God is. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Sign up when you go to lastinghope.org.
And if you don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. That's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our message, Faith Under Pressure. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.